Number three, the authority of baptism. Now, these are kind of nitty-gritty messages that really get into some of the doctrinal aspects of the Scripture. And I think it's important for us to understand these things so we can have a better grasp of all these truths. The waters of baptism, we're baptizing tonight. That wasn't planned to be this way, where I preach on it and baptize the same night. But yet it's nice that we could see it demonstrated afterwards. Amen. But baptism is full of very interesting and very deep truths. When you see someone be baptized in water, there's some things that the Lord wants you to see. There's a picture that he's trying to paint for you, a sermon that the person being baptized is preaching, even though they don't really say any words to it. Amen. And if you just got one of our worksheets, the first 2 points, what I've done is I filled in all those blanks for you so you can go back and get some of that information and go over that as a part of your own study and read over those verses and get a little foundation to the doctrine of baptism. But we're going to look today, we're going to look at number three. We're going to look at the authority of baptism. Many times over the period of my ministry, I've ran into people that said, oh, you know, my dad baptized me in the bathtub, or I had this person do it here. And it wasn't really a local church ministry as such. It was more a personal thing that they did. And they thought that would be acceptable in regards to baptism. And what we need to understand is that with baptism, there's also an authority mixed in with it. And I want to show that to you in John chapter 1, if you'll go there. And this is probably the most direct statement in regards to the authority of baptism with the man by the name of John the Baptist. And you've all heard of him, I'm sure. But in John chapter 1, it gives us some very profound truths about the beginning of the world and who it was. It says in verse number 1, and I'll read through because I like the way it breaks into verse number 6. It says in verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that's a powerful statement. The Word is Jesus Christ, and you can get that by dropping down to verse 14, and I'll just explain that to you. It defines it. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this Word that we're talking about in chapter 1, verse number 1, is the Word that was made flesh, and that Word was the Son of God. And he came to declare and to express God to mankind. And that's why the Bible says in Matthew that his name will be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Amen. And so in verse number 1 it says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So was Jesus God?
Yes.
No, wrong word I used there. Is Jesus God? Amen. Of course he is. He was in the beginning. He was with God. And the Bible says he was God in the beginning. And so this is before the virgin birth. This is before the away in a manger. Amen. This is at the beginning. Jesus Christ is God. And notice what it says next here. The same was in the beginning with God. And that's talking about the beginning of creation. In verse 3 it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So who made it? The Word. Who's the Word? Jesus. So how many things did Jesus make? All things. Let me ask you this. Is Jesus created? Is the Word created? Well, no. How could he be created if he's the one that created all things? Amen. There's creation and then there's God. And so God is not created. Jesus Christ is not created. He has always been. He is pre-existent. He's eternal. Always has been. Always will be. Then it goes on to say, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, it's talking about darkness. It's talking about us. It's talking about fallen mankind. It's talking about us that have sinned and lost our connection to God. We don't have the life of God. And so when he shines his light to us, we don't comprehend that. We can't understand that. God had to make it palatable. He had to make it that we could understand who he was. And that's why the Bible was written. If you look at the Bible right from the beginning, he's telling us who he is from verse number one all the way through to the book of Revelation. Amen. It's all about revealing God to mankind because we don't understand. Our tendency is to make a God of our own imagination. We like that. We like a Jesus that we can relate to. And usually the Jesus that we design is the one that likes the same things we like. Amen. That's why the gods of the Old Testament, when they'd make an idol, those gods would always represent different desires that they had. That's why you'd have a god of fertility and a god of, the god of, I can't get any of them right now, which is probably good, amen? But there was a god over plant life. There was a god over all these different things. They wanted to be blessed. There's a god for that, you know? I wish they would have made a god for personal responsibility, amen? But they didn't have that. And so we have a tendency of defining who God is. So the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, you look at those five verses, it's above this world. I mean, it's beyond us. And now you got verse number six. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. You know, and I thought, you know, with this big discourse that we're getting here of God before creation and being the light of all mankind, and also we're talking about John of all people. Amen. And so John's important here in John chapter 1. It goes on to say, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not, because we're darkness. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's talking about the rejection of the people of Israel. He came to Israel, and they rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Then it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He's saying, whoever will believe, though, he says, I will grant you a position in my family. Amen. And then he goes on to tell you how you get this birth. In the next verse it says, which were born. So to get into this family that it's talking about to become the sons of God by believing, it says you have to be born. Which were born. But it says, not of blood. That means it doesn't matter who your daddy was or your mother was. That is not the basis of this new birth that he's talking about. Nor of the will of the flesh. That means it's not based upon something you will to take place and you can kind of make it happen. Nor of the will of man. That means I can't say to you, hey, come over here and get into this tank and we'll get you born again. It's not based on my will, but it says, but of God. The birth that's taking place that makes us a son of God, a son not like Jesus, but a son of God adopted into his family, it's a birth that God does for us when we believe Jesus and who he is. So if you deny that Jesus is the Word, then you can't be saved. You say, well, Jesus didn't make everything. You're denying who Jesus Christ is. This same Jesus came and died on the cross of Calvary and gave his life. This Word came and gave his life so that we could be saved. And the Bible says, whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? Because you're born not by the will of man, not by the will of the flesh. I mean, I'm going to try real hard now. I don't care how hard you try, it's not going to instigate or initiate that new birth in your life. God does that. Amen? And that's important to understand about this passage here. And so John the Baptist, letter A, was authorized by God to baptize the people of Israel. This is very interesting stuff here. Jesus had a good conversation with the Pharisees one day in Mark chapter 11. And I want to read this to you, starting in verse number 27. So John had a specific purpose here. And so here you have this talk about God and heaven creating the world, and then there was a man that was sent by God, whose name was John. That means it wasn't just any John. This was a John that was sent by God himself for a specific reason. And Jesus points this out in Mark chapter 11, verse 27. It says, "And they come again to Jerusalem. As he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto him, I will also ask you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me." So he's saying, I need you to answer this before I'm going to answer this question. Because if you can't answer this question, then what I say won't matter anyways. Amen? So it goes on to say, "And they reasoned within themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then did you not believe him?" Amen, which makes sense. Then it says, "But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answered and saith unto them, Nor do I tell you by what authority I do these things." In other words, you kept yourself blind here, you're going to stay blind. Don't expect me to answer your questions when you're already doubting the very clear truth that's in front of your face. So John, according to Jesus' words, had authority from God to baptize. Why? Because the Bible says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, that's an important thing, being sent, because the Bible says also in the book of John later on, before Jesus ascended, he says, "As the Father hath sent me," he says, "so send I you." Now he's talking about the local assembly. Amen. The local church. And so what he is doing there, and throughout the scriptures in the New Testament, you'll find five different mentions of what we call the Great Commission. The Great Commission was Christ's final words to the church before he went up to heaven. One of those you'll find in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, where it says, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." So the local church has a three-pronged commission. That is to teach the nations, and this word teach is talking about a singular teaching session. And that's talking about the other four mentions of this commission mentioned, preach the gospel to every creature. In other words, we're supposed to help people understand what the gospel is. That's why last week when I was talking about baptism, I did that section on the gospel to explain to you this is how you define the gospel in the scripture, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You have to teach people that. You can't just go to them and say, "Oh, you believe in God, you can go to heaven." No, because the Bible says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." So in order for a person to get saved, they have to believe the gospel. So that means that somebody has to teach the gospel. Amen? And so he says, "Go into all nations, teaching all nations." And after they get saved, the Bible says, baptize them. Baptize them. Because the physical picture of baptism is showing that they have put their trust in that message that you just gave them, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Because when we take somebody, we put them underneath the water, that's a picture of the death. And we bring them up, it's a picture of the resurrection. That's the sermon they preach. So tonight, when Aaliyah gets baptized, she's going to give that statement to you as a local assembly. She's going to give you in picture what she's already believed in her heart. That Jesus died for her, that Jesus was buried, and that he rose again from the grave. And that she trusted in that. Amen. That's her picture to you. That's her testimony to you. And that's what the baptism is for. It's not for her to get to heaven. There ain't nobody's going to get to heaven by getting to a baptism tank. But what this is for, it's really not even as much as it is for her as it is for you. Because you are to witness it. You are to be the one to hear what she's saying as a local church and say, you know what? We affirm that she just made this testimony before this church. And that's why we look at the water baptism as an entrance into the physical body, the church. The same way that we have a spiritual baptism when you got saved, placed you into the spiritual body, the church that will one day gather at the rapture when Jesus Christ comes again. Amen. Until that day, we're supposed to express or exemplify that body in local assemblies like this. And that's why the Lord said to churches like this, go ye therefore. You have the authority. You do. Members, Airdrie Baptist Church, you have the authority given to you to go preach the gospel, baptize the converts, and then teach them. And that's why you need a local church context, because you can't teach somebody apart from a local assembly. Because you're missing it. You're missing the whole truth of it if you try. Amen. And so, very important stuff here. Letter B, Jesus Christ ordained scriptural baptism. He ordained it. Any ordinance that the local New Testament church adheres to is because Jesus started it. We don't do it because a man did it. We don't do it because this great leader started something, so now we're going to do it too. If it's an ordinance, we do it because Jesus said to do it. And there's only two in the scripture that we follow, and that is baptism and the Lord's Supper. Two church ordinances. Amen? And so, Matthew 3:15, Jesus said this as he was talking to John about being baptized. So here's this man that was sent from God to baptize. Where does Jesus go to get baptized? To John. Amen? He goes to John. Now, do you think it'd be convenient, more convenient for him to go somewhere else? It would have been. Because where Jesus was at the time was 60 miles north. Jesus walked 60 miles to get baptized by John in the Jordan at that place. And by the way, that place is also very important, and I'll talk about that a little bit later, if we get that far. Amen. And so, Jesus Christ ordained scriptural baptism. And that's why it says in Matthew 3:15, as he was talking to John after he got there, and John says, hey, you should be baptizing me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. In other words, Jesus said, I am setting the example for everybody to follow. John, you have to do this because I am preeminent. I'm not following John the Baptist's example. I'm following the example of Christ. I remember one guy I knew way back. He was involved in a religious system his whole life. And when he finally got saved and began to understand the scripture, he began to say, you know what, I just want to do things the way Jesus did it. And then they said, well, why'd you go get baptized again? Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus was placed into the water. He was immersed. And he came up, that's what I want to do. Amen? My question is, why is it that people don't want to? If Jesus set the example or ordained it to take place, why don't we want to do it the way Jesus said to do it? Like, I wouldn't want to go to heaven one day, and I know that baptism doesn't get me there, but I still wouldn't want to meet the Lord and say, oh, I did it because I thought this was best for me. You know? Anything I do, it should be, Lord, I did this because this is what pleases you. This is what you wanted me to do. And that's why I did these things. Amen? So ask yourself, did you do it like Jesus did it? And if you didn't, you're going to look them in the eye one day and explain why not. Well, I just don't like what's going on today. That is not going to cut it. Your bitterness and anger towards religion or anything else is not going to cut it. He's going to say, you needed to follow. Amen? And thus it suffers us, or becometh us, to fulfill all righteousness. So an ordinance must be a command that Jesus Christ has given to the church. And there are two church ordinances, like I said, the baptism and the Lord's Supper. Letter C, Jesus Christ demonstrated scriptural baptism, demonstrated it in Matthew 3:13. It says here, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me. And of course, this is the verse we looked at before, suffered to be so now. Then in verse 16 it says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We got to take note of that. Folks, only his Son pleases him. And that means only those things that you do in Christ pleases the Father too. You cannot choose your own road, your own way, and expect that you are going to please God. The Bible says, for without faith, it is impossible to please him. For we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So what does that mean? Without faith, it's impossible to please. Faith, my friend, is conviction and belief and persuasion on what? On what Jesus Christ has said. Amen? That means if I'm not convinced of what Jesus Christ did, who he is, what he said, and what he commanded me to do, I'm not going to please God ever in my life. And I could be a child of God, I could be saved, I can trust Christ as my Savior, and in that regard, he's going to say, you did a good thing, you trusted my Son, so salvation, I see my Son there, check. Amen? But what about after that? What about all your decisions you made after your salvation? Did they line up with the faith of my Son? Because there's your faith, and then there's Christ's faith. And you can't have a faith separate of Christ. It's got to be the same. It's got to fit hand in glove. And that's why, and I'll say it again in Galatians 2:20, for I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I have died to myself. I've been crucified on that cross. I died there. And now my life is actually the faith of Christ being fleshed out through me. That's going to please God. And that's the only thing that pleases God. So if I'm coming up with my own plan, my own way, and thinking I'm going to please God one day, I'm sorry, it's not going to happen. And I can do it smiling, it's still not going to happen. It has to be according to his word. Amen? According to his faith. And so Jesus demonstrated that. He went into the water, and the Bible says when he went up straightway out of the water, the heavens opened, the Spirit of God came down. And if you're waiting for that tonight, it's not going to happen. Amen? There's going to be no spirit like a dove, because we know from other passages of Scripture that the Lord told John the Baptist, on whom you see the Holy Ghost coming upon, that is the Messiah. So that was a sign that Jesus was the Messiah to John the Baptist. Amen? So you're not going to hear a voice thunder from heaven today. This is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Amen? You're not going to hear that. But what you will know is, because the person being baptized is doing what Jesus asked her to do, the Father is saying, I am well pleased. Amen? You just won't hear that audible voice tonight. And you won't see the Holy Spirit coming, like, setting on her as a dove, because we know that that was a sign that Jesus Christ was a Messiah. Amen? Letter D, Jesus Christ authorized the church to perform baptisms. And we already looked at this. I'm not going to spend much time. We're going to move on. How it said, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them. He's talking to the church. Not to one person. To the church. Amen? Now I'm going to give you some things here. Number one, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost is baptizing under the authority of the Godhead. Okay? The authority of the Godhead. So they're all the same. The Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, they are completely unified. There is no difference in what they want, in what they're saying, what they're doing, what they're accomplishing. They are 100% unified in everything they could possibly think, do, feel, and accomplish. Amen? And that's why the authority is underneath all three, the Godhead, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. We believe there's three in one. Amen? That's why Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That word God is Elohim. Elohim is a plural version or a plural form of the word God. And so there's a plurality. Let us make man in our image. That's plural. And he wasn't talking to the angels. Amen? Because the angels didn't make anything. But Jesus did, the Father did, and the Holy Spirit did. They all had a part of creation. Amen? And so that's why we say baptize in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Number two, the authority to baptize cannot be claimed by an individual, since the command was given to the church. It is the church's responsibility to perform that baptism. Amen? So you get a guy all, you know, who looks all real important saying, hey, I'm the one. Sorry, you got no authority here. You're not the one that's a boss here. Christ is the head. We're the body. And he's given us some things that we're supposed to do here. But that doesn't make you the one that is the one that can only do it. And it has nothing to do with the church. And that's where we got to get away from. And I'm going to make a statement right here with number three. The church authorizes its pastor to arrange and perform baptisms. By the way, if I would step down from being a pastor of this church tonight, I would have no business baptizing anybody tomorrow. I have no authority to baptize. You know who gives me the authority to baptize? You do. This church, as you stood in agreement with our statement of faith and constitution, you said, Pastor, we want you to take care of this business. We want you to lead this congregation. But folks, I don't claim this authority as mine. What I yield here and what I exercise within this body, it's an authority that is based in you. Because Christ told you to do it. Amen. So I can't just say, I'm going to go do what I want. It doesn't matter what the church wants. Sorry, that's why I don't just take somebody and baptize them and say, oh, you want to get baptized? Let's just go over here. And the church isn't involved. A water baptism is a church issue. That's why it has to be witnessed by the church, because you gave the authority for it to happen. Amen? That's scriptural church polity. That's how churches should be operating. But I know there's many out there that don't. The church has no place in this. It's all about the pastor. It's all about his power, his authority. Amen? My authority, I don't have authority apart from you. Say, Pastor, you really want to say all that? Aren't you putting yourself out there? I don't care. I mean, you don't want me, get rid of me. Amen? I mean, you'll have to find some other guy to preach at to, you know? But the fact of the matter is, I'm not going to take authority upon myself. It's too heavy for me to carry. I can't carry that. I'm a part of the body, just like you. Amen? It's just you have allowed me to have this place to fulfill these obligations and responsibilities within the body. Amen? But if you didn't give that to me, I got no business doing it. Not only that, let's say, I've done this before. I remember one time we had a lady, she got saved in our church service. She was 80, I forget exactly how old, maybe early 80s. And she wanted to get baptized. The only problem is that she had a spine that was actually deteriorating. I mean, she was in great pain a lot of the time. And here I'm thinking, oh man, you know, how am I going to do this? And so what I did is I got someone to help me. So I baptized. I may have said the words, but you know what? It wasn't just me there. There was somebody else helping, where they would put their hand over her spine and we worked it together nice and easy. You know, she had no pain in that baptism whatsoever. And we brought her back up. And he was authorized to do that by the church. Amen. So it's not about me. It's about what you want to see. Now, if you were to say, Pastor, we don't want anybody else but you doing it, so you better be able to do it, you know, there may be a time I'll say, hey, guys, I need help here, you know. I mean, on the day of Pentecost, there was 3,000 souls saved, 3,000 souls baptized, and 3,000 souls added to the church. If it was just the one pastor's responsibility, I think the most people I did in one time was 18. And I had a tank. I had people coming from this side and this side. And so when they came down this way, I would say, I baptize you, and they would send them off, and then they'd come this way, and I'd do 18-year-old. Man, that was tiring. I couldn't imagine 3,000. Amen? So obviously, other people were authorized to help. Amen? And so I want you to see that, because you need to understand that's within the authority of the body, the Logan New Testament Church. Letter E, only a church under Jesus Christ's authority can scripturally baptize. Okay? So authority isn't just something you claim and make up. It's something that has to be delivered. Like John was sent, so it had to be something that was given. It wasn't something that just you claim because I want it. Okay? Jesus Christ, we have to look at him as our master. And he says to us, go ye therefore, preach the gospel. So I know I'm supposed to go preach the death, burial, and resurrection. Now let's say I decide, well, you know, that's not working anymore, so I'm going to add to that. We're going to tell them they need to believe the gospel and they need to get baptized to be saved. Is that what the master asked me to do? No. So am I still under the authority of the master? No, I'm under his discipline. Amen. But am I authorized now by the master to go and do that to people? To tell them that the gospel saves them and baptism? Do I have the authority to do that? The answer is no, by the way, if you're wondering. I don't. Because as soon as you as an employer tell your employee to go to the store and buy you a paintbrush, then he decides to take that money that you gave him to buy the paintbrush and goes to the ice cream parlor and gets an ice cream and sits there all day. He doesn't have the authority of the master to sit at the ice cream parlor. So if someone says, do you got the right to be here? Absolutely you do not. You've pulled yourself out of his authority. The moment you left that road to turn to the ice cream parlor rather than going to the paint store. So when does the church lose its authority? When they stop preaching the gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection. When they stop baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit the way Jesus did it. Immersion, my friends. That is Bible. He told us to do it that way. And if I'm going to go to him and say, no, it doesn't matter, I'm going to make him, I've just left off to go to the ice cream parlor. And I've lost my authority. And that's why we as a local church, we can't just say anybody that comes in and says, oh, I've done this, that somehow that's supposed to be acceptable. Because we have to verify that these people are under the authority of God himself. Amen? And that's the way we have to do, because authority is protection. And so the moment we say, I don't care, whatever goes, doesn't matter. You know, because in the House of Representatives in the States, now we're going to get into something. You know, when they opened up after the elections, just barely, and they had their opening prayer, there was a guy that went up there, and he started to pray, and he prayed to Brahma. Brahma is an Indian god, one of the million Indian gods that are out there. And then he said at the end of it, a man and a woman, because he didn't want to be gender exclusive when he said amen. Amen has nothing to do with being a man, by the way. It means so be it. But that's how ignorant they are. But when he said Brahma, do you think that you should bow your head and pray along with him? No, you ought to lift up your head and say, I ain't praying your prayer. Because you've left the road, buddy. You have left the road. You have no authority under our God to pray that prayer. You're a heathen. You're a lost man. Amen? And if we're not willing to make some decisions about this and to take some stands, we're going to be just like them. Every Baptist Church in 10 years will be talking about Brahma rather than Jesus Christ. Amen? We got to stand. And so authority is important because it protects you. We want to stay under the authority of God because that's when we know the blessing of God is on the church and the protection of God is over us as well. And so if the church is operating outside of Scripture, they are no longer operating under Christ's authority. And so don't get mad at me. If somebody comes to me and they say, I've been immersed, then I tell them, you need to be baptized. But I went under the water. It's not just about being under the water. It's about the name, the Father, the Son, the authority. When you say name, stop in the name of the law. Well, whose name is that? Is that Bob or Bill or the guy at the top? Or who's? No, the word name is talking about the authority. Stop in the authority of the law. I baptize you in the name. Amen? Now, if I don't have the authority to baptize, I can say that all I want, and I'm not authorized to baptize you. Amen? And our authority is based upon Scripture. It's based upon doctrine, the Word of God. Amen? All right. Not very popular preaching today, because we live in a day where, hey, don't tell me what to do. I can do whatever I want. You can, and you probably will. But can I tell you this? Like Ecclesiastes said, go thou, O young man, and whatever your heart seeth, you go and do it. But remember thou this, you'll meet God. Do what you want, but you'll meet God. Amen? We just want to be right. That's all. Amen? All right? And so, number four, the testimony of baptism. This is important. This is where it gets a little more of the personal aspect of it. Letter A. It testifies that one has received the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when someone gets baptized, they're giving you a testimony. Hey, I have received Christ. I believe the gospel. Amen? And that's where Romans 6:1, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now that's not talking about water baptism. That's talking about when you got saved, you were placed into Jesus Christ and you were placed into his death. That means you died with him on the cross 2,000 years ago. So how can you, someone that has said that I was with Christ when he bore the sin of mankind on himself for me, how can you continue in sin and say it's okay? God forbid. Amen? Then it goes on to say, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That means that when you got saved, that spiritual baptism, you're placed into his death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So the gospel itself teaches you that if you believe the gospel, you believed that Jesus Christ died because of sin. My sin, not his. And then you also believe that Jesus broke through death, defeated it, and raised up from the grave, and that brought great victory to anybody that follows him, because sin did not defeat him. Amen? And so if you're saying you believe that, and then you go live like the devil, my situation is this. You probably never believed that. You probably never trusted Christ. Oh, I've heard about Jesus my whole life. Folks, it's different about hearing about Jesus than trusting him. Trusting him. A person that trusts Christ is a person that believes who he is and what he did by dying on the cross and was buried and rose again and trusts it with all of his heart. That means one day you were to meet God and you'd go to heaven and he'd say, why should I let you in here? You know what you'd say? Father, your son defeated death. He took my sin and he opened up the way for me to stand before you today. There's nothing about I did this. It's all about Jesus did it, Father. Jesus did it. That's trusting him. I don't care who you say you are. I don't care what kind of religion. Satan is most deceptive with his counterfeiting when he gets as close as possible. It's easy to say, I'm not a Satanist. I'm not going to go worship the devil. But you know, you got a lot of people out there. They're adding one little thing to what Jesus did. You add one thing to Jesus did, he might as well not have done it at all. If you're finishing that payment, if you're finishing, there must be some pavement involved here. If you're finishing the payment that Jesus Christ paid on that cross, you're taking a whole lot of credit here. And if you're taking that credit, you better meet God with that. Say, yeah, I'm here because of me, God. If I wouldn't have done this, I couldn't be here. No way. You know what you'll be? You'll say, thank you. In fact, he tells us in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and they sung a new song saying, for thou art worthy, for thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of it, every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Thou, all of us. The Bible gives us a picture of all the people that have been saved, standing before his throne. All of our fingers are saying, thou. Not one person saying, oh yeah, he helped me. Not one person saying, hey, I added to this a little bit. Come on, give me some credit. No, sir. If you can take any credit, then you're not saved. You're not saved. You only get saved when he gets all the credit. Amen? That's all there's to it. So it testifies of the gospel. The death is the penalty of sin that is paid. So when Jesus Christ died, for the wages of sin is death, did he die for you? Was it enough? Then why in the world can you lose your salvation? If you could lose your salvation, then he didn't pay it for you. Amen? If I was baptized into his death and his death paid for my sin, why am I thinking I can lose my salvation? I can only lose my salvation if I am not paying for the debt. Yet he paid it for me. You got to remember this. The devil is attacking. You know what he's doing? He's not attacking you because you never deserved to be saved. And you've never deserved to stay saved. But when he's attacking by these doctrines, he's attacking Jesus. He is saying what he did isn't enough. The devil's attack has always been Christ-centric. In fact, if you look at this Bible study principle called the Christ-centric principle, which means that everything in this book is centered in Jesus. Even the hatred of this world. He says, marvel not if the world hates you. He says, they hated me before they hated you. It's Christ-centric. So when the devil attacks you, you're not the center. He's attacking the Son of God through you. Amen? So when it comes to losing your salvation, it's not about how good or bad you are, because you're bad. You should have never been saved in the first place. You wouldn't be good enough to be saved, and you surely aren't good enough to stay saved unless Jesus did it all for you. So when you say you can't, then what you're saying is, he can't. He didn't. Amen? We need to get that right through our heads. Because anybody comes to you and adds something to that, they have no authority of God on their life. The authority is in Christ and in him alone. The death is the penalty of sin paid. The burial is the power of sin broken. When he went down, he took that with him, guys. Well, I just can't defeat this sin. No, you just won't. You can. I can't break this habit of sin. Yes, you can. You just won't. What happened is you've allowed Satan to trick your mind to believe a lie. And that's what's holding you to the sin. It's not the fact that the sin has power over you that you can't control. Because when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the penalty was paid and the power was broken. Amen? And the third part is the resurrection. We are removed from the presence. Now, we know right now we're in the presence of sin. But we're also talking about the bodily resurrection. And it's going to be the day when in our salvation we're going to be removed from the presence of sin forever. That was bought for you when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. Letter B, it testifies of our willingness to obey Jesus Christ, to obey him. Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So when I ask somebody, why do you want to be baptized? A good answer is, because I just want to obey Jesus. Amen. Kids are good at that. You have a devotional time, you say, kids, what's the answer to this? God. The right answer every time. Amen. Obey God is always the right answer. And so the first thing we do when we get baptized is we preach the gospel, the one we received, but we're also saying, I want to be obedient to Jesus. Because he told me to do this, that's why I'm doing this. Amen? And letter C, it testifies that we are not ashamed of Jesus. We're not ashamed. Folks, there's a lot of big talkers out there. Well, I'll never, ever. And the only reason they never, ever is because they're ashamed. They're ashamed. And I've told you what shame means. Shame, to not be ashamed takes faith. You have to believe at the end of your road, what you're going through now, it's all gonna pay off. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall not be ashamed. That means if you trust in Christ as your Savior, when you get to the end of it all and you stand before the Lord, you're going to say, wow, I'm sure glad I did that. Amen. And it's not like you're saying, oh, I wonder my whole life whether I should have done that. I'm not going to tell anybody I did that. Well, if you're ashamed of it, then you've never trusted him. Are you going to heaven? I don't know. Do you believe in Jesus? That's a hidden thing, right? You can't affirm with your mouth that you believe in Jesus Christ. That's because you believe the person standing in front of you has more power than Jesus Christ himself. Not being ashamed of saying, I'm willing to mention his name and have all of you hate me because of it, because at the end of this thing, I'm going to stand with him. That's what it means to not be ashamed. And when a person wants to identify in the waters of baptism, they're going up there and saying, you know what? I don't care what people say. I am going to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I know when it all comes down to it, he's all that matters. Amen. But if you put your job before him, you won't do it if your coworker's here, your boss is here. You put your money before him. I mean, if someone says you're going to lose your job, if you get baptized, you won't get baptized. Because you put more power in your dollar than you do in meeting Christ at the end of this battle. To not be ashamed means I'm putting my trust in the power of Christ. And maybe we don't see it all today. Maybe it looks like they got the upper hand, but I know they don't. Amen. Don't be discouraged. It's all going to come out in the end. Amen. And so it's a testimony of not being ashamed. Letter D, it testifies of our desire to serve Jesus, to serve him. It's what it's about. Amen. It's a death to self. If I died with him, That means I'm no longer living for myself. I'm living for Christ and others. Amen? And I'm not saying everybody has it all together. I remember when I got baptized, I still had a problem smoking. I still smoke cigarettes. I said, you know what? I've been struggling. I want it out of my life, but I'm just struggling with this. You know what? Identify with Christ. And the Lord took it from me. He gave me the strength to overcome cigarettes because in my heart I was saying, I want to serve you, God. But I'm not saying that every time a person has known sin in their life, you ought to let them get baptized. That's an individual, personal thing. What I'm saying is this, that a person has to be going in the right direction, not the wrong direction. Amen? Because I'll guarantee you there's not one person that's ever been baptized that didn't have issues they had to work through after that baptism. Amen. And so if you think you got to have your whole life straight first, everything's got to be figured out, it's not possible. Because you get saved, and when you're saved, your problems aren't all fixed. But then you get baptized to say, hey, I'm willing to follow Jesus. And then the Bible says, teaching them to observe all things. So the teaching and the discipling only comes after baptism. Amen? So, man, if you're expecting everybody to be perfect up there, it's not going to happen. But what it is, it's somebody saying, I want you to know I'm going in the right direction. And God's helping me through these things. Pray for me. Amen? But it's my desire to die to myself and to serve Jesus with my life. Amen. And so Romans 6:11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's move on quickly. We've done letter E. It testifies of our desire to unite together with the local church. A person that says, I want you to baptize me, but I don't want to be a part of your church, I would say, go find another church to get baptized in. Because you don't understand what this is. This is a testimony to this local body that you're not ashamed and that you believe the Jesus we're preaching, you believe the gospel we believe, and you're testifying to these people, not to that group across the street. If you want to identify to them, you go over there and get baptized. But when you come here, you're identifying to these precious people and you're saying, I'm uniting with you in this. That's why in Acts 2, verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That church started with 140 members in the upper room. 3,000 people got saved, 3,000 of them got baptized, and 3,000 of them united with the 140. I'll get baptized. I just want to join you guys. Sorry. They were all added. They were all added. Amen? And so I think it's important for us to see that. Baptism is a placement into the physical body of Christ, the church. It begins your service to the Lord. Think about this. Jesus did not do one miracle until he was baptized. Jesus did not call one disciple until he was baptized. Jesus, all he did until the time he was baptized is walk around and do what everybody else did. But when he got baptized, which initiated his serving, or his earthly ministry, it really did. That's the next day he went out, Peter, come with me. He started calling all his disciples after the baptism. You know what that means? Until you get baptized, you haven't even served Christ yet. But when you get baptized, you're saying, I'm going to serve him. I'm going to unite with him. Amen. I'm going to be used by God in this day, right now, in this time. I'm going to be used by God in this local church to make a difference. That's what baptism is. Amen. You understand what I'm saying there? Amen. Folks, I know we're done, and we'll get to the baptism right after this. When Jesus came down to be baptized of John. It was a place that was called Bethabara. That's a very specific place because the word means crossing over. So what that refers to is that thousands of years ago, when Israel came out of Egypt and they crossed into the promised land, guess where they crossed? Right at that very spot, Bethabara. When Israel crossed and they had the Ark of the Covenant on their back and they stepped into the water and the Lord parted the waters, they went down and the priest stood at the bottom of the river and the Lord kept those waters up as the whole of Israel crossed over during the flood time of the year. At the end of that, Joshua says, get some stones and we'll pile 12 stones at the bottom of the river while the priests are still there. And then when the priests left, the water covered those stones. So there was a memorial that was left at the bottom of the Jordan. But not only that, he says, I want you to get 12 more stones, and I want you to carry them to where we're going to camp, and that's Gilgal. Now Gilgal, the word Gilgal means the rolling away. Now what is that? The rolling away, and this is what they said, because today the Lord has rolled away our reproach. What reproach is that? The reproach of living without faith. Because we were just wandering for 40 years because we didn't believe God to come into the promised land. Now, 40 years later, all of our parents have died on that side. We're going across because God told us to go across. And we're setting a memorial at the bottom to signify death to ourselves. This is where we leave our last life. This is where we leave our faithlessness, right here. And when they crossed over, they made another pile over there. This is Gilgal. This is where the people will see that the reproach of our faithless life has been rolled away. And they'll begin to see that we trust God and we believe Him for the things He's going to do through us. And many times you'll find when they face battles and armies, Saul especially would always come back to Gilgal. Why? We need to remember. We lived this faithless life before. Let's not go back. And that's why that memorial was left on that side. That's a picture of the resurrection. Amen? See, folks, Jesus himself, when he was in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was just a few miles off, there was Jericho, and Jerusalem was a little further to the south or north, I forget right now. And Jesus, when he was pressed upon by those Pharisees, and they were really out to get him, you know, there was times where he would leave Jerusalem and come back to Bethabara. Amen? He left that for an example to you. When we get into that tank, you know what we're telling people? I'm setting up some stones at the bottom. And I'm setting up some stones on the top. This is the day my reproach is rolling away. Where before you could say, does he really believe God? Is he really going to follow? Now they're going to see that I will follow. Folks, this is a statement. This is a statement of belief in God and our willingness to go forward, identifying with Jesus Christ for the rest of our days. Amen. And there will be days you'll face some battles and you'll be afraid and you'll forget about that faith-driven life, and you'll have to go back and remember. Remember that day where I personally got baptized in front of that church? That day I made a commitment to serve Jesus with my life. And I guarantee you this, if you've been saved any amount of time, you've had to rally back to that point. Just like Jesus did, just like the Israelites did throughout their history. Remember the crossing over? This isn't a crossing over into salvation. You've already done that. But baptism is a crossing over into a life of faith. Into a life of faith. Where I'm going to start doing what Jesus asked me to do. Amen? That's what that means. That's a powerful message we got there. Amen? Let's bow our heads.